Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's good that we can come here and worship our God, pray together, partake of the Lord's Supper, and sing together, lift our voices together. It's always encouraging to be able to gather together. So I appreciate the fact that you're here with us tonight. We're going to be talking about Hezekiah tonight, and I'm going to talk about Hezekiah on principle, because Norm, you can't call dibs. No, I'm just kidding. I'll let you call dibs on Hezekiah. I look forward to your lesson. We're actually going to be looking in John chapter 8, and I'll tell you what, that's a mistake. John 18. When Jesus is taken before Pilate, there's an exchange before Pilate in which the question comes up about truth. Turn your Bibles to John 18. And just to let you know, that says 8 all the way, all through the slides. So it's John 18 and verse 33. John 18 and verse 33. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" That's the question I want to consider tonight. What is truth? Truth is an important concept, certainly for all people, and certainly for Christians as well. You know, when you write an email, sometimes it's hard to tell the inflection that goes behind that. I think you have the same kind of thing going on here. When Pilate says, "What is truth?" there's many guesses as to the kind of emotions that gave rise to this question. Was it a cynical sneer? Was it an apathetic dismissal of Jesus and his claims here? Was it a kind of exasperation, a political pragmatism? You know, he had to bend the truth, and what is truth? Was it a philosophical consideration as he thought about what is truth? Was it an honest inquiry? You know, all of these things have been suggested for Pilate and what was behind the question. You know, the very next statement says, "And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them." So he doesn't really wait around to hear the answer from Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" Well, I want to jump off of that question, springboard off of that question, and consider for just a few moments some elements of truth. First of all, I would suggest that truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. When we talk about truth, there's really two ways to consider truth. Truth is either relative. That means that it changes from individual to individual or society to society. Or it's absolute. It's absolute. I believe the Bible suggests, teaches, that truth is absolute. And the reason it's absolute is because there is an absolute authority. There's an absolute standard. And that standard is God. Before we get there, you know, there's not a lot of question when we talk about factual claims. There's not a lot of people that will dispute that. If I were to make the statement that there is milk in my refrigerator, well, that's either true or it is not true. And we can go there and verify. We can open up the door and see if there's milk in there. If there's milk in there, it's a true statement. If there's not, then it's a false statement. And so truth here is a correspondence to reality, a correspondence to what actually exists. And so it's a little bit easier to see with a simple statement of fact. A lot of people, though, dispute when it comes to morals that there is that same kind of standard. Some people suggest when it comes to morals that these things change. Ethics, they say, are relative, maybe from person to person. And again, I don't know a lot of people that would say this, But if we were to consider that it changes with each individual, then that would make it extremely difficult for a society to determine what is right and wrong. Because everybody could jump up and say, I have my right. I can say what is truth for myself. And you can't say what is truth for me. More common, I think, is those that suggest that it really goes from nation to nation. But if ethics are derived from nation to nation, meaning that a society determines its own oughts, its own ethical standards, then really, we could not stand, and I know this example is used a lot, but it's a powerful example. If that was true, then we could not stand in judgment on Nazi Germany. Their murder of 6 million Jews and their attempt to promote an ultimate pure race was really nothing more than a Darwinian struggle for survival. That's nothing more than what was encoded in their DNA. They were simply trying to survive, and we could not look at them and say, you should not have done that. Because that society, that group of people determined for themselves that this was right. We couldn't fault them. But I believe the truth is that we can look to them and condemn murder, condemn the thoughts on race, because that doesn't come from Scripture and the one that is true and almighty. So when we're talking about truth, whether it is relative or absolute, in my mind anyway, it comes down to this simple question. Who is the authority? Those that deny God have to come up with some way to explain ethics. And so they say, well, each individual. They would say each individual is the highest authority, or maybe a society, because they don't have God as an explanation. But we know as Christians that God is real, that God exists. Not only does He exist, but He created all things. He sustains all things. And one day He will be the judge of all things. That is the God that determines what is right and wrong. And that God has revealed to us in Scripture. And so when we're talking about truth, I believe we have to start with who God is. Who God is, and that He exists. And I think that we can understand that truth is absolute when we understand the absolute authority. The standard of authority. God is that standard of authority. A lot of people talk about situational ethics, and they would associate that with the relative ethics, meaning it changes from person to person or maybe even circumstances. Circumstances determine what is right or wrong. When we talk about absolute ethics, I do want to suggest that situations are important, and they can help. Well, not help, but they may determine our course of action. But I don't believe that that changes the fact that truth is absolute. So let's just notice a few of these things. First of all, when it comes to expediencies, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says you have to consider the circumstances and the situation. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Here as he begins to talk about the fact that they need to flee from sexual immorality. He's going to say, all things are lawful, or of all those things that are lawful, not all things are helpful. So we need to consider the situation. When we look at our various options, if there are several good options, if there are several right options that are not sinful of themselves, we still have to use our wisdom, use our judgment. And so there are expediencies that come into play there. I believe this can also be seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Notice that Paul is going to make some claims, some truth claims. He says that there is no God for one, but one. And we know that. There is only one God. Notice the language that he uses in verse 6. He says, yet for us, there is one God, the Father from whom are all things and to whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. That language might be misconstrued. Is Paul saying here that, you know, we have our truth, there's one God, and they have their truth, there's many gods? I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe he is stating the fact that God exists. There is one God. But notice in verse 7, he says, however, not all possess this knowledge. See, the question is not whether God exists is true or not. Paul asserts that. That is truth. But he says not everybody operates with that truth. Not everybody knows of that truth or claims it as their knowledge. And so we see that when we look at this passage, I think we have to consider the circumstances. The reason I say this is because truth is absolute, but that doesn't mean you can program us like a computer. That all the options are simple. There's never any questions, or we don't have to take in account the situations around us. But I would say with these expediencies, that this does not negate the fact that truth is absolute. What this says is there are different options that are all lawful, that are all right within God, but we still have to use wisdom as to which one we choose. But the fact that we're saying that there are several options that are true, that is saying that truth is absolute, that it goes by the standard of God. Another time that we have to take situations into consideration is when we, and I'll word it like this, when we're practicing principles or putting principles into practice. In one sense, we know this when it comes to parenting. Now, if you ask me if I treat all my kids the same, in one sense, I do. I'm trying to show all of my kids love and respect. I'm trying to treat them fairly. I'm trying to teach them principles of truth and honesty, of obeying God. But in another sense, I treat my kids a little bit differently. One child may have a strength or a weakness that requires me to deal with them slightly differently. And I know if you're a parent, you probably recognize that or know that. Children may respond differently because of their personality. And so we have to take into account each individual. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, there it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here again we see that there are situations that are important. And that is, we have to think about each individual. The Bible says that we must consider one another. And that may mean that we treat one person or encourage them or show our love. We practice that principle of love one way with one person and another way with another. But notice that is still all dependent upon the truth that we're to love one another. And that is the absolute truth that we see from this passage. And so there are principles in Scripture that are true, but we may practice those in slightly different ways. One other point I might mention is that sometimes there are truths in tension, meaning there are requirements upon us that may come in conflict. I don't know if you would completely use this, but maybe the Good Samaritan. He had an obligation there to worship God going to the temple, but he also saw another need that was pressed upon him for life. And so there was a slight bit of conflict there. And so we see that that is another possibility there. But within all of these, we consider the situations. We may act differently, but it still relies upon the truth of God's Word. It still relies upon the fact that there is absolute truth. And that truth is determined by God. That truth is determined by God. So that's my first point. Truth is absolute. Secondly, I like to suggest that truth is knowable. Truth is knowable. And this is exactly what God wants for us. God wants us to know the truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said that his disciples would know the truth. That truth would set them free. That truth would release them from bondage. Those that are not disciples of Jesus Christ are in bondage. It is the truth of the gospel that sets people free, that releases them from their sin. And so we see that disciples are those that know the truth. And that's exactly what God wants for each one of us. We also see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 a command there to understand the will of the Lord. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we're to seek after God's will as it is revealed in Scripture. And we're to seek to know it. One other passage along this lines is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here it says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What God wants for us is that we would know the truth, is that we would understand the truth. And here primarily, I believe, we're talking about the truth of the gospel. In fact, you'll see that Paul uses that exact language, the truth of the gospel, several times in his letters. The truth that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. The truth that he left the throne of heaven and came and suffered on a cross. The truth that we can find salvation in Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that truth and to be saved. If we had a remedy for some evil disease, we would want people to know about that remedy, wouldn't we? We'd create flyers, we'd put it on the news, we'd contact everybody we could so that they would know about the remedy for their disease. We would target those that particularly need it. If we knew they had that disease, we would want to let them know. Well, the same is true for sin sickness. And we all suffer from sin sickness as we choose our own way deliberately and reject God and His will. As we are lost in our sins, God wants us to know the gospel message. He wants us to know the truth. So the truth is knowable, first and foremost, because that's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for us. While the truth is absolute, let me just add a caveat. Our knowledge is not absolute. And you probably know this. We don't know everything personally. We don't know everything. And there are several ways in which we don't know everything. First of all, God doesn't reveal everything to us. There are some things that God reserves out of His wisdom for us not to know. There are what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Secret things or hidden things. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That was spoken of the Old Testament. I believe it applies to the New Testament revelation as well. God keeps things, but that which He has revealed, that is for us to know. We also see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 a simple reference there of Peter. And he references Paul. And he says that, speaking about Paul, there are some things that are hard to understand. So when we talk about the truth being knowable, that doesn't mean that we'll immediately know everything and that it'll be easy. Sometimes we see even some things in Scripture are difficult. But if you'll notice in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he says some things are difficult and there are those that twist those things that are difficult. And he warns them not to fall into that error. So even though things are difficult, even though those are things that people may key in on and twist, we're told to avoid that. To avoid the error and the error that would lead us to that type of destruction. Some things are difficult. And if some things are difficult, that may mean that it requires some work on our part. It requires some work. We also see in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, as he lists the Christian characteristics, Christian graces, the elements of growth, he says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And then he goes through the list. And after that, he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So we see that the Christian is to continue to grow in many aspects, and knowledge is one of those. So when we think about knowledge, when we think about the truth and the fact that it is knowable, we also have to realize that we will continue to grow in our knowledge. So our knowledge is not absolute. We are continuing to grow on that. So we need to have humility as we consider the Scriptures. We need to always be seeking and searching. Yes, God's Word is knowable, but we need to be humble as we strive for God's Word. Not only with ourselves, but also with other people. Other people are also in that process of growing in their knowledge. And so we need to be gentle with others. When we think that we are right and they are wrong, those tables may be reversed. It may be the case that they are right and we are wrong. And so we're continuing to look to God's Word, the standard. We're continuing to grow and we're practicing patience and gentleness with those with whom we disagree. Truth is knowable, and that's what God wants for us. But we must approach that task with a bit of humility. Maybe even more than a bit. Not only is truth knowable, but I believe that truth is valuable. Truth is valuable. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Truth is extremely valuable, and we're to buy it, it says in Proverbs. We're to buy it and to keep it for ourselves. It's not something we get for a little bit and try to get rid of pretty quickly. But rather, we buy the truth and we do not sell it. We want wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Truth is valuable. It's something that we should seek. And if truth is valuable, then I believe it's worth our effort. It's worth our effort as we dig and search and seek, as we are consumed with striving after God's Word and knowing God through His Word. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see an example of those that were noble-minded. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to test the things that they were taught, to see whether those things were so. And so those at Thessalonica were noble because they searched. They sought. They saw an importance here. And it's important that we realize that this book has truth, the truth from God. And that that truth is noble because I believe that that gives us motivation to seek it, to take this book seriously, to want to put as much of this book into our hearts as we possibly can. Truth is valuable, and part of its value is because it's from God. It reveals an absolute truth, and it reveals a truth that we can attain and that we can know. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to present yourself as a workman before God. The King James there says, study to show yourself approved. And so as we handle rightly or write the Word of God, that's going to take effort on our part. That's going to take study. It's going to take digging in. And that's exactly what we need to do with God's Word. This is not a book we should take lightly or trivially. This is a book that has words of life. It has words that can change the world, turn the world upside down. This has words that can change us each and every day of our lives. It can continue to work and mold on our hearts. And that's exactly what we need. And so we need to be eager for it, seek after it. In fact, we need to have receptive hearts. We need to have hearts that yearn for the truth that's revealed here. So we see in a couple of different verses in Psalms. Psalm 25. The psalmist uses this language. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's the attitude we need to have with God's Word and the truth found in God's Word. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We don't want to change the truth to fit our life. We want to change our life to fit the truth. We want to be moldable, shapeable. We want to be supple in the sight of God. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, it says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Let my heart have a singular devotion. Be united in fear of you. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. And so there's a very practical aspect. Truth is not just an academic subject where we want to pass a test because we have the right answers. But ultimately it deals very much with our hearts and how we'll live. Let me suggest that there's really two options when it comes to the truth. We can either reject it, and in Scripture there's many different examples of those that reject the truth. And I'll just, instead of going to all these passages, just notice the key words that's used. There are those that suppress the truth. They want to hold it down and push it down. There are those that exchange the truth for a lie. There are those that refuse to obey the truth. They refuse to love the truth, and they turn away from the truth. That's one option that we have. When the truth is proclaimed, we can reject it. We can push it down and try to move it away. We can exchange it for something that might make us feel better, for something that we think that we want for a lie. We can hate it. We can just turn away from it, and we can refuse to love it. The other option is really going to be the opposite of all those things. We can accept it. In fact, you can go through that reject list and just kind of turn each one of those around. Instead of suppressing it, pushing it down, it's something that we hold on to, that we seek. Instead of exchanging it for a lie, we're not going to trade it for anything. We're going to buy it and not sell it. Instead of refusing to obey, we need to obey it. Instead of refusing to love, we want to love it, seek after it, delight in it. Instead of turning away from it, we need to turn to it. There's many different examples of those that accepted truth and what they should do with it. Some of the additional ones we see is that it is a belt of truth. I love that image. You know, you put a belt around you to hold your pants up, to the stability. It's something that is wrapped around you. A lot of people put their phones, they have it there. It's a piece of stability. It's something that guards you and is wrapped around you. The Bible says we're to have the belt of truth when it talks about the Christian's armor. And I love that picture. We're to obey the truth, be established in it. We're to have the kind of love that rejoices in truth. And in 3 John verses 1, 3, and 4, he says that we are to walk in the truth. Let me just reiterate my point that the truth, and knowing the truth, is not just an academic exercise. The point is that we would be able to live as God would have us to live. That we would be able to find the gospel message and obey the gospel message and live in a way that would glorify God. That's the point. So the point is that we would walk in the truth. Live according to the truth. Allow those principles not to be just principles floating in the air, but principles that guide our life, that push our life in a certain direction, that focus our life. They put blinders in a way of according to what God would have us to do. And so there's two options. And there's two options for you tonight. You can accept the truth, or you can reject it. The truth is found in God's Word. The primary truth I want to tell you about right now is the truth of the gospel. The truth that God sent His Son on the cross to die for you and for me. And He did that because you're lost in your sins. All people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've acted in a way that deserves death, deserves the penalty of death. But God, in His love, does not want death for us. He's provided a way of escape. He's provided a way of salvation, and that way of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And so we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must confess Him with our lips before men. We must repent of our sins so that we turn away from a life of selfishness to a life of service. And we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we come in contact with His blood, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's a picture of birth. That's a picture of renewal. That's a picture of lifelong commitment. It's a beautiful picture. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized, you have an opportunity to do that this night. If you are a Christian, you've committed your life. You've committed your entire life to serve Him. So if you're not doing that, you need to change your life as well. We have an opportunity this very night to make our lives right. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing. True heart.